John chapter 1, if you would, please. I know it hasn't been that long since we preached out of John chapter 1, but we're not going to stay there tonight. We're just going to begin there. I want to preach to you this evening on the reasons for the incarnation. We'll title the message, Why Jesus Came. The fact is fairly well established that Jesus came to earth in human flesh. John 1, 1 through 3, very famous passage of Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, the Word is Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Look down now, if you would, at verse 14. The Word was made flesh. There you have it. Dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared or revealed Him. And so we see God in Jesus Christ. And so it's a well-established fact that Jesus came in human flesh to the earth, and for several reasons. Paul confirmed this fact. Paul said in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The writer of Hebrews confirmed it in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 18. You might take a moment and turn there. Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same. Jesus Himself took part of the same, that is, of flesh and blood, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who are through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And so we see the writer of Hebrews confirmed it. Matthew confirmed it with his genealogy, where he traced Jesus all the way back to the seed of Abraham in Matthew 1 and 2. He confirmed it with his birth. And then Luke confirmed it in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And then in chapter 3, he also traced Jesus' genealogy, not just back to Adam, but to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam. And so we have all of these men confirm it. You know what else confirms it? 2,000 years later, we still have the New Testament. That's a fair confirmation that Jesus Christ came to earth in the flesh. We still have the Christian church. Now, granted, there's lots of branches of the Christian church that are not what we would like to see them be. But the fact that the Christian church is still in existence to this day is proof. It's fair evidence that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to the earth in flesh and dwelt among men. Not only that, but we have the Lord's Day. That confirms it too. Here we are, 2,000 years later, still celebrating weekly the Lord's Day. Jesus Christ came in the flesh to the earth, and that's a well-established fact. Everybody who loves the Lord understands that basically, but why Jesus came is not quite as clear. There's several reasons why Jesus came, and most people can only think of one or two. If I cross-examined you tonight, you could probably say, well, He came to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. How many would think of that first? Now, He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay, what else did He come for? Well, there are people that would say, well, He came to reveal the Father. But, you know, those are two legitimate reasons, but I've got a total of seven here. So I'm going to give you a theological treatise, but I'm not going to give them all to you tonight. We're going to preach tonight through point number five. Then we're going to pause, and you guys are going to have a homework assignment for 2 weeks from tonight to find the other two. Amen. And we'll give you a grade card based on how well you do on picking out the other two. So here's the first reason. You're interested in the first reason. What is the first reason that Jesus came to earth? Well, get your Bibles out. You're going to need them. Genesis 3:15, He came to earth to confirm the promises of God. God made promises. One of the promises was to send His Son. And if Jesus had never come, then God would be a liar. It's pretty simple. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, and this is speaking in the context of God cursing the serpent. Genesis 3 and verse 14, this is after the serpent tempted Eve. She gave the fruit to Adam. He ate. Adam and Eve both fell in sin, and now the curse of God is going to come upon the earth. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Here's the promise. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall, this is the promise, it, that is the seed of woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. There's the first mention of the crucifixion in the entire Bible. They call it in theological terms the proto-evangelium, the first time that the gospel is given. And so understand, God made a promise to Satan, and Jesus has to come to keep it. He has to come in the flesh. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. I want you to understand God made promises to Abraham, and Jesus had to come to keep them. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. Get this, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Later in chapter 13, in verse 15, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Chapter 15, in verses 5 and 6, the Lord still speaking here on a different occasion to Abraham. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Get this, and he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. That is the moment that Abraham became saved. By the way, it's a chapter before he got circumcised. At least 2 years and one chapter before he got circumcised, Abraham was declared righteous. What does that mean? Circumcision did not save Abraham. Circumcision never saved any Jew. Look at chapter 17 and verses 1 through 8. Abram is old now. Abram was 90 years old and nine. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me, and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Chapter 17 and verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Same chapter, verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time next year. Chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken. One last passage on Abraham. Look in Genesis chapter 22. And this is after Isaac was offered upon the altar. Verse 15 through 18. And so Abraham offered Isaac on the altar in obedience to the Lord. And just before the knife fell, remember the Lord spoke and said, "Abraham, Abraham," and he showed him a ram caught in a thicket. And that ram was a substitute for Isaac's life. And so we come to verse 15. The angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself have I sworn, because the Lord, have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Now, I want you to pay careful attention to verse 18. Actually, even the last phrase of verse 17, "thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemy." That's singular. Thy seed. He didn't say thy seeds. He said thy seed. Notice in verse 18, "and in thy seed," that's singular, "shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Well, who in the world is he talking about? Turn with me now to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul turns back to this passage. And there's a little letter there, a little number by this that refers me back to Genesis chapter 22. But notice he says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He hath said, and he saith not," notice this, "and to seeds as of many, but as of one. And to thy seed," which is, read the next word. God made Abraham a promise. Now, he promised him a lot of things. He promised him a nation. He promised him a people. He promised him that nations and kings would come out of his seed. But he promised him one seed in particular that would be a blessing to the nations. That was Jesus Christ, according to the words of the Apostle Paul. I want you to know Jesus had to come for God to keep promises that he made to Abraham. God then reinstated those same, or repeated those same promises to Isaac, Genesis 26, and to Jacob, Genesis 28 and Genesis 32. In several passages in the Old Testament scripture, God promised a son. Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That is God with us. That's what the word Emmanuel means. The old virgin will conceive and bear a son. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." They were expecting a son. Micah 5 and verse 2, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, even from everlasting." I want you to understand that God promised a son. God promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He promised Isaiah. He promised Micah. Several times in Old Testament passages of Scripture, God promised a son. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. A careful examination of Old Testament promises give two lines of prediction. One line is that the Son of God would be the Savior from sin. We know that he is. And the second is that he would be the king in his kingdom. And when his kingdom comes on this earth, he will be the king and sit on a throne, a literal throne for 1,000 years in the nation of Israel, on the throne of David, in the city of Jerusalem, Jesus shall rule. So here's reason number one why Jesus came, to confirm the promises of God. Number two, to reveal the Father. In the Old Testament, God is revealed as a creator. He's revealed as governor. He's revealed as redeemer. He's revealed as judge. But only a couple of times is the word Father associated with Jesus Christ. Psalms 103, verse 13, the Bible says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. I'm glad that God remembers that I'm but dust. And I'm glad that he looks at me like a child. Aren't you glad of that? And what a joy it is to see that verse. And so we see that mostly in the Old Testament, though, God is seen as a creator, a governor, a redeemer, and a judge. But it's in the New Testament that we see him as a father. One other place in the Old Testament where we see God picture himself as a father is in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22 and 23, when he calls Israel his son. Israel is in captivity in Egypt, and God sends Moses to Pharaoh to say, let my son go. Israel is my son. The entire nation of Israel is my son. I see the entire nation as one person. They are my son. Listen to his words in Exodus 4:22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23. It's in the New Testament that we see God revealed as Father by Jesus Christ. We've already read in John 1:14 and John 1:18 about how that Jesus revealed the Father. Turn with me to John chapter 14, if you would. John chapter 14. This is all significant because this is Christmas season. Christmas season's not about giving and getting gifts. It's not about Santa Claus riding a sleigh across your roof. It's not about reindeers. It's not about Easter bunnies. It's not about any of that. It's not about Christmas trees. It's not about presents. It's not about any of that. You say, well, it's about the birth of the baby Jesus in Bethlehem. Yeah, it's about that if you understand what actually took place there. Jesus did not begin in that manger. He was the pre-incarnate Christ who became flesh. And he didn't just become man. He became the God-man, a unique person that the like of which never lived before and never shall ever live again. That's why he's called the only begotten of the Father. But if you would look at John chapter 14 and verse 7, Jesus said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We'd sure like to see the Father. Show us the Father. That'd be great. Jesus saith, verse 9, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Get this, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Jesus said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I want to tell you, the Scripture corroborates this. Colossians 1:15 speaks of Jesus and says, who is the image of the invisible God? Hebrews 1:3, again, speaking of Jesus, says he's the express image of his person. Listen, through Jesus Christ, Jesus taught us that the Father loves us, John 16 and verse 27. He taught us that the Father knows what things we have need of before we ask, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. He taught us that the Father will withhold no good thing from his children, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11. He taught us that all men may, upon repentance and faith, become his children. Matthew 5 and verse 45, John 3 and verse 3 and verse 5. Also 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 that talks about what manner of love is this that we can be called the children of God. Let me tell you, if you've not been born into the family of God, you can be. If you've not been born into the family of God, it's your own fault. It's because you've not repented and believed and received the Savior. The Holy Spirit of God waits on hand, ready to regenerate and make a new creature, any man who will repent and believe. Matthew 5 and verse 45 tells us that that's why the common grace of God is shown upon all men. That's why the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. That's why God feeds and clothes and shelters. Every man in the world is so that his common grace will bring that man's heart to God. I love Romans 2:4. Don't you know that it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? Listen, if for no other reason a man ought to swallow his pride and bend his knee and bow his head and receive the Savior, it's because God has been good to you. And listen to me, he's been good to us when we did not deserve it. God is good. So understand, Jesus came to reveal the Father. He came to confirm the promises of God. He came to reveal the Father. Here's number three. This might be my favorite one. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2 tells us that high priests are taken from among men so that they might faithfully represent them. Point number three, the reason that Jesus became flesh, why Jesus came, was to become a faithful high priest. Now you need to understand this. We need an intercessor. We need an intercessor. We need a mediator. And for those of us who have repented and believed, Jesus is our high priest. That's his ministry now. He's already performed the act of salvation. Now he sits at the right hand of God as my intercessor. And day by day, he pleads my case before the Father. And nobody understands me like Jesus. He understands my flaws and failures, not that he approves of them, but he understands. He knows what it's like to wake up with a pain in your back or a pain in your leg. He knows what it's like to have a tooth that is sensitive. He understands weariness and tears and frustration. He understands what it's like to be misunderstood and to be purposefully misrepresented. He understands what it's like to be lied about and cheated on. He understands what it's like to be stabbed in the back. He understands what it's like to be betrayed, persecuted, tortured, and wrongfully killed. He understands all of that. There isn't a thing you've gone through in this life that Jesus has not experienced in time before you. In his time on this earth, he did that so he could be a faithful and a sympathetic high priest. Look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, if you would, please. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained of men in things that pertain to God. Why? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's saying right there, we need somebody to stand between us and God and our sin. We do. And who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also was compassed. Look at verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications, get this, with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Jesus came to earth to become the faithful high priest. He's qualified. He experienced what you and I experienced. He suffered all of the non-sinful things that every man suffers. Back up to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. But get this, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. He tasted my death. He tasted your death. He tasted that for me. For it became him, for whom all are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons into captivity, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Jesus Christ had to suffer before he could be a sympathetic high priest. He had to suffer human ailments. He had to go through what we go through. He had to put on a robe of flesh and walk up and down the pathways of this earth. He had to be mistreated and cheated and lied to and stolen from. He had to do all of those things. But now he stands at the right hand of God, and because of that, he understands you and me. Did you notice this? He's not a priest after the order of Aaron. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, because Melchizedek had an endless life. Aaron died. Aaron's sons all died. They had a limited priesthood. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, there's never a day that he'll cease to be priest until he becomes king. But for those in the church age, he is our high priest. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. How is it that he can strengthen me? He understands what it's like to walk in this lifetime. He understands the temptation. He was tempted in all ways like as we, yet without sin. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 in verses 14 through 16, and then we'll move away to point number 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Why? For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why can we find grace and mercy there? Because he understands our sorrow. You know the song, he understands our sorrow, he understands our need, he understands every heartache. The Lord Jesus is a sympathetic high priest because he walked in the same steps that we walk, the same non-sinful human capacities that we have, he had. He experienced hunger and thirst, sympathy for others, sleeplessness, weariness, temptation. He was misunderstood, forsaken, persecuted, misrepresented, betrayed, and tortured. He knows all of those emotions. He knows all of those things. So number one, Jesus came to confirm the promises of God. God had to keep his promises. Number two, he came to reveal the Father. Number three, he came to be a faithful high priest. Here's number four. This is the one most of us would guess. He came to put away sin. Listen to Hebrews 9 and verse 26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now since in the end of the world he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, and verse 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standing daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, get this, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. One offering for sins forever. Now there's an interesting thing there. They keep using the word taken away sins. Taken away sin or putting away sin. That is a reference to the Old Testament Day of Atonement. That's a reference to the fact of in Leviticus chapter 16 in verses 20 through 22, they would bring two goats before the Lord. And lots were cast upon the goat. One goat was going to be slaughtered and sacrificed. The other goat was going to have the sins of Israel confessed over its head. And it was going to be led away by a faithful man into an uninhabited place and left there. And they believed as that goat was led away, it carried away their sins. And that's the picture that we see here by taking away sins. When John the Baptist said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. That's a reference to the Day of Atonement. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin of his own, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God made him. God declared him. God It's an accounting term. When it says God made him to be sin for us, usually we would use the word this way. We'd say, I made that child sit on a chair. I caught them running in the church hallway and I set them on a chair. I made them sit on a chair. Well, it's kind of a word like that. It's a forceful word, but it means he made the record to read. He took the sins of mankind and imputed them to Jesus Christ. And when we repent and believe, he takes the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputes it to my account and to your account. He made Jesus' record to read that he was responsible for my sin. And when I repent and believe, he makes my record to read that I am justified and righteous before God. And that's putting away sin. And so understand the fourth reason that Jesus came was to put away sin. Here's the fifth and last reason that we'll look at this evening. This might be my favorite one. That's why we're going to quit here tonight. And I'm going to give you 2 weeks to find the other two reasons, okay? No cheating. No looking in theology books, Elsie, that might be laying open on my desk at home. If Elsie's the one that comes up with the two reasons, we'll know that she cheated. You have to find these in Scripture, and you need to get up early and stay up late and read the Scripture and pray, Dear Father, show me those other two reasons why Jesus came so I can raise my hand on Sunday night and give the right answer, the correct answer, because I might even give you a candy bar if you get these last two. Okay, but here's reason number five, to destroy the works of the devil. That's reason number five why he came. Listen to 1 John 3:8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Did you hear that? He that committeth sin is of the devil. Why? For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Pretty simple thought there. He that committeth sin is of the devil. We could almost memorize that, couldn't we? He that committeth sin is of the devil. Can you guys say that with me? All of the young people can say that. I know old people's brains work slow and they can't say it, but you young people can memorize this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Say it with me. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Say it again. He that committeth sin is of the devil. And here's the second part. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. Okay? Pretty simple. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Why? For the devil committeth sin from the beginning. But that isn't all. Listen to this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Get this. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Now it begs the question, what are the works of the devil? Listen to what Bishop Westcott said, and I'm proud to be quoting Bishop Westcott because he is the founder of the critical text, and normally I'm preaching against Bishop Westcott. Let it be said, I give credit where credit is due. Bishop Westcott has a tremendous statement on this. Listen to what he says. The works of the devil are gathered up in sin. The works of the devil are gathered up in sin, which is their spring. This the devil has wrought in men and in the world, and then, listen to this, and men make his works their own. Phew. Boys and girls, when you commit sin, you're making the devil's works your own works. But Jesus has come to put away, not just put away, but to destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sin of all kind. You name it, sin of all kind. Pride, selfishness, jealousy, lust, envy, greed. What about all those open sins? Immorality, adultery, fornication. All of those sins Jesus has come to destroy. They are the works of the devil. Do you know that in eternity there will be no hospitals? Why? Because the king reigns in Zion. There will be no jails. Somebody will say, well, I thought there used to be a jail over here. No, there are no jails. The king reigns in Zion. What about that halfway house that used to be over here? You know where the drug addicts that are trying to get back into the world and back into society. What about that? There used to be a halfway house. No, there are no halfway houses because the king reigns in Zion. What about the hardware store that used to sell locks for your doors? There are no locks for your doors because the king reigns in Zion. When the king reigns in Zion, there is no thievery. Where's the police force? We don't need the police force. The king reigns in Zion. Where's the army? There is no army. The king reigns in Zion. Do you understand things will be different when Jesus sits on the throne? What a day. Where's that mental hospital that they were threatening to put me in? There is no mental hospital. The king reigns in Zion. Do you understand? Jesus will destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The works of the devil are sin. That's the sum of it. And the devil is the spring of all sin. And that will be destroyed. Hallelujah. Listen to what Jesus told the Pharisees in John chapter 8. He's visiting with the Pharisees. I say visiting, that's a kind word, because he was really pretty tough on them. He said, "Ye do the deeds of your father." What are we talking about? Their father, the devil. What do? The deeds of their father. Their sins are Satan's sins. The devil sinneth from the beginning. And when you sin, you make his works your works. You make his sin your sin. But Jesus says, you do the deeds of your father. Later, three verses later, he says, ye are of your father the devil. Listen to this. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Where did lies come from? They came from Satan. Where did murders come from? They came from Satan. Where did immorality come from? It came from Satan. Where did pride and rebellion come from? It came from Satan. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil are spoken of as the works of darkness, Romans 13, 13, Ephesians 5, 11. Spoken of as the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 19. These are opposed to the works of God, John 9 and verse 3, and the works of Christ, Matthew 11 and verse 2. Christ's coming, particularly his work on the cross, defeated Satan. Listen to John 12 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking here. He said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." What was Jesus getting ready to do in John chapter 12? He was getting ready to go to the cross. He said, "When I go to the cross, the devil will be cast out. The prince of this world will be cast out." John chapter 14 and verse 30. Hereafter, Jesus said, "I will not talk with you much, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me." He'll come and he'll accuse, but there's nothing he can accuse me of. He's going to be put down. He's going to be put out. We find out in Revelation chapter 20, early on, that he spends 1,000 years free-falling in the bottomless pit. Couldn't happen to a nicer guy. Amen? And then in chapter 10, Revelation 20 and verse 10, we find out that he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Listen to these words. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." One forever would have been enough. He could have just said he'll be tormented forever. But the Lord wanted to make sure we get the idea. The emphasis is there is no quitting point on the torture that Satan will have in eternity, forever and ever, day and night. No breaks, no holidays, no days off. Tortured in the lake of fire forever and ever. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Quickly review. Jesus came to confirm the promises of God. He came to reveal the Father. He came to become a faithful high priest. He came to put away sin. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And there are two other reasons why he came. We'll visit them 2 weeks from tonight. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?